Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so thankful for who you are, that you are the sovereign one. And we praise you that no matter the circumstances, we can be patient in adversity and joyful in prosperity because we know that you are providentially caring for all of your people, all of the time. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who in the Fraser Valley have been affected by the floods. We think of those who have lost their homes or have damaged homes or lost their livelihoods or been affected by it. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would remind your people, and maybe during this time it would be used mightily by you to bring others to yourself, to see that all the things of this world can pass away in a moment. And the only thing that is sure is your promises. And so it is upon them and them alone that we trust. It is in you and in you alone that we trust. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be with those who are struggling with the physical things of this life, and ask that you would give them grace, and may they see your grace and in this time, and may you grant them peace, that you are watching over them and protecting them and granting to them every grace that they need in the time they need it. We also think, Lord, of our missionaries around the world, and we ask a blessing upon them, Lord, that you would grant them your strength to proclaim the gospel unto the ends of the earth, and may they rejoice that you have called them to be your ministers to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would work. Would you work in all of your churches all around the world? And we think especially of this church as well, too, Lord. We ask that you would make this church a bright and shining light here in Vernon, and that you would open opportunities for this church to serve your kingdom in mighty ways, to bring people in, that you would save them for all eternity. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remind us of our need for you. Heavenly Father, we cannot trust in the might of man for even a moment. Heavenly Father, we see that so clearly when we look at the governing authorities around us and how they so often lack any semblance of what could be called wisdom. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the MPs that recently voted for the conversion therapy law. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bring many of these MPs to repentance and help them to understand how horribly written such legislation is and how it can be used by Satan in a mighty way to persecute the church. Heavenly Father, we pray for all our governing authorities. We ask that you would continue to destroy the works of the devil. And we also ask that you would convert those who are in authority over us, that you would help them to see the limits that you have placed upon them, and also what it means and what it looks like to judge with righteousness and justice. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would do this for the glory of your name and for the blessing and benefit of your church. But Lord, whatever happens, we are always comforted by this unchanging truth that you will always do what is right and what is good for us. And it may be that we as a church are needing to face some persecution for our edification and for the building up of your kingdom. And so we ask, Lord, that you would simply do your most holy will, and that you would give us obedient and receptive hearts to whatever that will may be. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hear now the word of our God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 111, stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalm 111. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 as our text. And as we think about what has happened in this province, especially what's happened in the Fraser Valley over the last little while, we can certainly say that old saying, when it rains, it pours, is more than just an intended pun. We look at the devastation of our province. We look at the hardship of families, maybe some in our church from different things, but family and friends that we know. We can think of what's happened over the last 2 years now with COVID, with fires. And we would all have to say, because I think all of us have lived in a time of relative peace and prosperity, Lord, what is happening? What are you doing? This seems like a lot. We have sicknesses, we have medical emergencies, we have fires, we have floods. And maybe some of you on the more pessimistic side of things are going, well, what's next? Are earthquakes next? Volcanoes? Severe winter storms? Lord, what is going on? What are you doing? In this passage, Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica with the truth of the day of the Lord, encouraging them not only with the comfort that is ours on the day of the Lord, the day that Christ returns, but also encouraging them to be ready at all times for Christ appearing. The first thing I want us to note in this passage is that Paul is describing how sudden the day of the Lord will come. And he is weaving together two teachings of Jesus that help us understand that. The first that Paul mentions is in verse 2, which is that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is, of course, an allusion to Jesus' words in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, where Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so Jesus and Paul, here in this passage, are reminding us to always be ready for Christ to come again. We don't know when he is coming. There is not some big event that we are waiting for, waiting to happen before Christ comes again. The only prophecy that Jesus gave that needed to happen before he came again is what? Think. What's the one thing that Jesus prophesied that would surely take place before he came again? The destruction of something. The temple. That's it. And so the Christian church, ever since 70 AD, has been in a moment of Christ could return at any moment. That's a long time. But we don't know. We do not know when Christ is coming. The only prophecy, as I said, was the destruction of the temple. Well, that happened a long time ago. Basically, Christians have been waiting for almost 2,000 years in anticipation that Christ could appear at any moment. Now, keep that in your noggin, and then we move on to the next allusion that Paul uses to make the point of the suddenness of Jesus' return in verse 3. Labor pains. Christ will come as suddenly as labor pains come upon a woman. Now, Paul is making mention here of how sudden a contraction comes upon a woman who is in labor. This is another allusion back to Jesus' words in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, but this time in verses 3 through 8, if you want to turn with me there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24 at verse 3. Matthew chapter 24 at verse 3, where we read, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered, 'Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." That word, birth pains, in Greek, if you ever wondered, it's the same word used there by Jesus that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 5. And he is drawing a direct allusion back to that passage. And so Paul, in our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, is tying together two ideas for us by alluding, as he does, to the Olivet Discourse. First, that once again, we do not know the day or the hour that Christ will return. But second, whenever we see war, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, etc., those are reminders to us that Christ is coming again and can come at any time. They are reminders to us all to be ready for Christ to come. We see this sense in what Paul is saying here, not only from the allusion to the Olivet Discourse, but also from the previous passage where Paul is talking about the comfort that we have in dying. And then as you look at verse 10 of our passage, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so Paul is making it abundantly clear, we don't know when we shall be called home. Either by natural disaster or by old age, we don't know when Christ will return. But we always have comfort because we know that no matter what shall happen to us, we will always be with the Lord. But having said that, Paul urges us to be ready. We have comfort, and he's giving it to us in full doses. But we also have to be ready. I remember my professor in seminary saying, a pastor must be always ready to preach, pray, or die on a moment's notice. And while the preaching part is exclusive to pastors, I would say the praying part is for everyone too, but certainly the dying part. We must all be ready to die on a moment's notice. We must all be ready for Christ to come again at any moment. We do not know when Christ will return. We do not know when we will be called home. But we must be ready. The things that we are seeing and experiencing right now and have been for quite some time are reminders of just that. And so the question that needs to come to us today is, are we ready? Are we ready? Are you ready to die right now? Are you ready for Christ to come again right now? And then the question we need to ask is, well, how can I be ready? Maybe that's for some of you the question that you were already asking. Well, how can I be ready? How can I be ready? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him? Do you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone to wash them away? Because the time is short and we do not know when He shall return. Do not put it off. Do not say, well, I'll commit my life to Christ a little later. I'll cease from doing this sin and repent of it later. Paul is reminding us of the urgency that we are supposed to have, to always be ready. Paul makes it very clear that we are to be ready for Christ's return by using the language of being awake and sober, or not asleep or drunk. You see some of that language there. He's in particular talking about staying away from spiritual sleepiness and drunkenness. Spiritual sleepiness refers, yes, to laziness, but also not being aware of the work that needs to be done. Not being engaged in serving the ways that God has called you to. Spiritual drunkenness is where one seeks to find one's pleasures in the things of this world and fixates on them rather than soberly looking to the Lord for satisfaction. Paul wants us to be awake. He wants us to be sober-minded because we do not know when we will die and we do not know when Christ will return. This brings us to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. If you'd turn with me there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 at verse 1. Matthew chapter 25 at verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." What is so striking about this parable is the cry of the five foolish virgins. Literally, Lord, Lord. Jesus is making the point that these five virgins thought they knew the bridegroom. And yet the bridegroom, Christ, says to them, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you actually believe in Him? Not do you believe things about Jesus? Do you believe in Him? You say, well, I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You can say that as an unbeliever. Satan does. Faith in Christ is more than just an intellectual assent to truth. It is a wholehearted trust that Christ is yours and you are Christ's. It is resting and trusting that the promises of God are given to you. That Christ was born of a virgin, went to the cross, died and was buried and rose again, ascended into heaven for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We must believe that. That is the only way that one can be saved, is believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be awake. We need to be sober. The call by Christ in this parable is very clear. We must be resting, trusting, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone all the time. We must always be ready. We must not put off believing in Christ. We must not put off living for Christ. Every moment that you have is a gift. How are you going to use it? Are you going to use it to glorify God and serve Him? Or are you going to be spiritually asleep and drunk? We are to be awake and sober. Notice with the added picture of being ready for a battle. We are to put on the defensive armor that will help us through this journey of this life, always being ready. Because I hope the question that we've come to is, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I want to be ready, but how can I be ready? I know the sinfulness of my heart. I know my natural prone tendency to leave the God that I love. I know that's in me. How can I protect myself from going in that direction, from being spiritually asleep and drunk? Paul tells us to put on two pieces of defensive armor to protect ourselves from being asleep and drunk. Paul here does not mention the whole armor of God as he does in Ephesians 6, but here he focuses on three things that protect our hearts and our minds. First, Paul mentions that we have to guard our desires, emotions, and affections from becoming drunk and sleepy. We do this by putting on the breastplate of faith and love. This is slightly different than the breastplate of righteousness that Paul mentions in Ephesians, but they are related. Paul wants the truth of the gospel, the faith that has been delivered to us, to always be fitted tightly to our chest, that the affections of our heart would always be protected from lies and directed by truth. However, it's not just the Christian faith that we are to have girded about us, but also the love of God. What directs our desires is, yes, to be the truth, but the motivation behind fighting against that sinful inclination of our heart must be the love of God given and displayed for us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must reflect on the love of God that has been given to us in the faith that has been delivered to us. We must meditate on it and rejoice in it and be filled up with it. Dear Christian, think. Set your heart and your mind upon Christ. Think about the cross. For there you see the clearest expression of divine love. That there, Christ willingly went to suffer the eternal wrath of God for every single one of your sins. And as he did so, he did not scream out, "You did this to me! How could you?" No, even of his enemies he had a perfect love, saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And if he loved his enemies that much, how much more so us, his people? That even as he suffered under the eternal wrath of God for every single one of our sins, whether we meant them or not, Christ willingly suffered and died to save us. He, who is the second person of the Trinity, was willing to be forsaken by the Father so that we never would be. That is the love of your Savior. That is the love of your God. And when we think about how we live our lives and how dedicated we are to be to him. We must think and be motivated by the reality of God's divine love. For as we think upon the great love and grace that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, we must only come to the conclusion that he demands my life and my all, and we would gladly give it. For he who has given us all things, should we not live unto him? I love the picture in Revelation of the 24 elders casting down their crowns around the feet of Jesus. Because who gave them the crown? Jesus did. They had no right to be exalted. And yet Christ exalted them, and they gladly cast their crowns down at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is worthy of all glory and all praise now and forevermore. And we know that because we can see the great love with which he has loved us and the great salvation that he has provided us. The second piece of armor that Paul mentions here is a helmet. It's important when you're going to battle. You don't want to get hit on the head. That kind of hurts. Paul mentions that we are to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. And the reason that Paul says that the helmet is to be the hope of salvation is because the hope of our salvation is to protect our thinking. Protect our thinking. Think about if you are in the midst of a battle and you get hit over the head. What happens to you when you get hit over the head really hard? You kind of, what just happened to me, right? You get all kind of discombobulated. You're confused. You don't know what's going on. And Paul is saying, protect your head. Protect your head with the hope of your salvation. You know how it is if we set our thoughts on the things of this world, we can easily become frustrated, depressed, or stressed, right? We've all been there. Last 2 years, we've all been there a lot. I think we found out pretty early on in the pandemic, watching or listening to the news too much was really bad for our mental state, wasn't it? And too much meant about like 15 minutes. Right? And even if what was said was true, it turned after a certain amount of time into corrosive poison that infected us in our attitudes. Why was and why is what we hear on the news so bad for us, even if it's true? Well, because there was no hope in anything that was said from reporters to politicians. No one that was speaking at those public venues made mention of the only hope that any of us have in any situation. And that is the gospel. That is the only hope that any of us have. And so, of course, everyone started acting like chickens with their heads cut off, because everyone had lost their heads. There was no hope from the world's perspective. And even the hope that was promised was a pretty vain thing. If you're going to trust your life to that mask on the front of your face, I'm sorry, but that's not going to give you life. Nor the vaccine either. Our hope can't be in those things, ultimately. Our hope can only and ever be in the Lord. That's the only hope any of us have, that we have eternal life as a free gift received by faith and accomplished by the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us here that we need to keep the sure hope that we have in Jesus at the forefront of our thinking, or else we are going to be frustrated, depressed, and stressed, and afraid. Paul reminds us of this very truth in verses 9 and 10. Where, read with me there, verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Whether we are alive when Christ comes again or whether we are dead, we will always be with the Lord. We will enjoy eternal life with Him. That's our hope. We need to remember the truth that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those unchanging truths must be at the forefront of our thinking continually. That is our hope. Even if we die taking our next breath, we do not have to fear, for we will always be with the Lord. If Christ were to descend today, we do not have to fear, because we will always be with the Lord. We have that comfort. But let us always be ready and watching for Christ's appearing. Finally, Paul commands the Thessalonians in verse 11. Read with me there at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We see that here the church in Thessalonica was a fairly healthy church, because they were already encouraging one another with these truths. But Paul still exhorts them to continue to comfort and edify one another with these words. In times like these where we find ourselves, where we are reminded that we could be taken in a moment, that Christ could return in a moment, and we do not know the day or the hour, it should be a topic of our conversation often, much more than I'm sure it is, of the hope that we have in Christ because of the faith and love that is ours in Him. Words of comfort and hope should come bounding quickly off of our lips. For the fact that Christ is coming is comforting and gives hope to us in all circumstances. I know how easy it is to be frustrated and to grumble. I'm the king of grumbling. I can do it really well. Not that a competition would be of any value. But my brothers and sisters, what good are those conversations where you seek to solve the world's problems? We've all had them. And I'm not saying there's no value in any of those conversations. But we've always got to remember that there is one that's going to solve all the world's problems. And in fact, there is one that has. We have to remember that. We have to hold on to the hope that Christ is going to make all things right. It is comforting to us in any circumstance we find ourselves in this world that Christ is with us and we are always with Him, no matter what happens, whether we die or He comes again. It is of extreme comfort to us because we know that all the suffering we endure in this life is short and temporary. I know it seems long in the moment. I remember those years when I was a little child and I couldn't wait for my next birthday and it seemed to take forever. But this life is short in terms of eternity. And that is what is held out to you. And so we are reminded we have hope in the midst of any suffering, because we know that it is short and it is temporary. When we see injustice, we are assured that Christ will set it aright. When we see evidences of the curse, like natural disasters, sickness, and death, we are reminded that Christ is coming again to completely reverse the curse. It is comforting for us that Christ will come again because we know that whether we are here on this earth or whether we are there, we shall always be with Him. That even in the face of judgment, we do not have to fear, because Christ is our advocate and He is the judge. And it is with Christ's righteousness that we are clothed, and it is with His blood that we are washed. And we need to remind each other of this truth and encourage one another with this truth that Christ is coming again. Be ready. Be ready, brothers and sisters, for Christ to come again. And as the Belgic Confession says, look forward to it with great anticipation. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 70. Hymn number 70. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us of all the times that we have lost hope, all the times where we have set our eyes on the things of this world and become afraid or depressed or stressed or frustrated, and that you would forgive us for the sake of Christ and help us to have girded around our chest your love and the truth as it is in Jesus. And may you set upon our head the helmet of the hope of our salvation. May this congregation, Lord, build one another up with the sure hope of our salvation, where we see so beautifully the truth and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, cause us to meditate often with longing hearts upon that moment when you shall look us in the eyes and say to us, come, enter into the rest I have prepared for you. Lord, help us to long for that day, and we want it to come. We know, Lord, that you have given us callings here on earth that we must fulfill, to live as Christ, to die as gain. But oh, how we long for glory, to see you, our Savior, face to face. We look forward to that day when we will get to cast our crowns down at your feet, and to praise you with all of your saints throughout all time, in all places, and with all the angelic hosts, to worship and adore you and praise you for the great things that you have done for each and every one of us. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's stand to sing hymn number 9. Lift up your heads and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.